Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to be reading verses 30 through 34 tonight. Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 30 through 34, and I'll go ahead and let you be seated tonight. I want to give you a context here. If you look at chapter 25 at the very beginning in the very first verse, it talks about the Proverbs of Solomon that were carried out or copied out in Hezekiah's time. Do you see that? These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. They tell me that was about 300 years after they had already had the copies of Solomon's writing himself. So these were found later, not necessarily, I'm not talking about in the new modern era or post-Christ, but 300 years after Solomon's reign, these were added to Solomon's credit. And in fact, you can go through and maybe some people would say, even Proverbs 31, some people say that Lemuel was actually another name for Solomon. And you have the Proverbs from Agur, and there's a couple of other ones in here in the last few chapters of Proverbs. By the way, I don't know what I'm going to preach when we finish Proverbs. We've been preaching out of Proverbs forever. I suppose we'll have to pick somewhere else in the Bible. But anyway, these words that we're going to talk about tonight are pretty much what we would say in the title of the message is the final words of Solomon. That is the final words that he intended, that they had originally. Okay, so these aren't the final words, because the next chapter is during Hezekiah's reign. Remember, in Hezekiah's reign, they found the book of the law. Remember that? And they came and said, "Hey, look, this is the Bible. This is more word." Well, that would be part of it. So when the when the backslidden heart walks away from God, they walk away from the words of God. And so in Hezekiah's time, when they found the words of God and they read it, the law and the words of God, they found them, and then they went to the king and they said, "Hey, this is what we found," and that's what started a big revival and repentance. Well, I believe this would probably, for chapter 25 would be part of those, but in the very final portion of Proverbs chapter 24, we read some very interesting verses. The context of our passage rests at the end of a sort of appendix, if you will, to the rest of Proverbs that is set forth upon different subjects that have previously been stated but now somewhat have been amplified, and we see that here. Let's just go back up and just kind of give you a portion here. Look what it says in, trying to find the exact wording here. Chapter 24, am I in the right place? Yes. Man, where am I at? Oh. Man, I can't find it. I just read it today. I'm in Proverbs, right? Just man falls, rejoice. These also. Oh, here it is, verse 23, right there in front of me. It's even highlighted. Notice what it says. "These things also belong to the wise." All right. Now, as you read these statements, "It's not good to have respect to persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon all them. Every man shall kiss his lips that give the right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Now, those that it says, "These things also belong to the wise." So he's going back, and this is just kind of a, let me just, before I close this down, give you some short statements to remind you of some things that I've already talked to you about. And these verses and these topics we've talked about in previous messages, okay? We'll not go back and rehearse them. We'll do all that. But now he gets then to the final matter, really, of the entire book of Proverbs, and we're going to tie it to the entire Christian life tonight, and he gives an unbelievable word picture, and I want you to see it with me tonight if you can stay awake and keep yourself vertical. The Bible says in verse 30, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And this is what he found. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. The result, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You could argue tonight that that passage of Scripture, verses 30 through 34, is really a picture that's worth far more than 1,000 words. I mean, far more. I went by the field of the slothful, and I looked. This is what I saw. And as I was looking and seeing it, I began to consider it well. I began to ponder it. I meditated on it, and I started thinking about, how does this happen? How does something like this even become like this? And that's what we want to talk about tonight for a few minutes. And let's pray. Father, we sure love you, and we're very grateful again for the Word of God. And tonight as we open it, would you please help us? And Lord, I confess to you that I need your help tonight. I pray that you'd help me, first of all, Lord, to be settled in my heart with this message and not run away with it, not get sidetracked. But Lord, not just settled in the Spirit, I pray that you'd help me to be filled with the Spirit. And so I need you, God, to make sure that there's not anything in me vain or self-sufficient, because I want to teach this truth for what it is, Lord, and I believe that there's plenty in here for everybody in this room. And I understand that this is the Wednesday night crowd. And yet, Lord, I've been pastoring long enough to know that everyone's spiritual state and the work of grace in them is in constant flux. Lord, especially on a Wednesday night when people are tired, as many of these are tonight, and they, bless their heart, they've been working, they've been going at it all day, and Lord, now they're sitting still, and I pray that you'd help them, Lord, not just stay awake, but stay attentive to the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you'd use the Word of God in our heart. May it dwell in us richly, that it would be hid there, so that we would have a reason not to sin like we have anymore against our God. Lord, help us not to be slothful. Help us to be diligent. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there are three directed details of Solomon's, really, his last will and testament, kind of. I want you to take your outlines and notice them with me. You know, there's a lot to be said about someone's last will and testament, or their final words, or, you know, the last words. I have a book in my office. It's called The Final Words of Saints and Sinners, and people from reprobates to people that were righteously martyred for the cause of Christ, their last utterance before they went on into eternity. And I don't necessarily believe that these are words that Solomon spoke before he died. It is something to say, you know, if you look at the final words of Ecclesiastes, he says, here's the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. The final words of Solomon there, I don't necessarily believe are his last words that he ever stated, but they're the last words that he wrote down, and these are some of the last words, at least what Hezekiah's time thought. And so just think with me for a minute. If in the days of Hezekiah, as everything was amok, really, as the temple was in shambles, and as the walls were in shambles, and Jerusalem and really Israel's spiritual state was in shambles and in disarray, they didn't have some of what Solomon said, but they had these words. And if they had just heeded these words, maybe they would have already had the other words. You follow me? If the other words were written down and they were just had to be lost, maybe if they weren't as the picture he states at the end of chapter 24, if their heart was more or was less inclined to be like this, maybe they would have had all they needed. And yet we see this continually, even in the modern day. Hey, look, modern day, 2,000 years, really about 2,700 years or so removed, and we're still trying to figure out, well, what does this actually mean? We're still trying to figure out, why is it that I'm so defeated? Why is it that I have such a disdain for truth? Why is it that I don't really have an interest in reading the Bible? Why is it that I don't really have an interest in souls that are going to hell? Why is it that I don't really have an interest in listening to preaching? Why is it that I can barely make it to church? Why is it that I can only make it sometimes? Why is it that I care where people ask where I'm at? Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, this picture has happened to you, and it's happened to me. I'm speaking to you as a human being that's an imperfect human being, and I'm speaking to you regarding truth that God showed me today that I don't ever want to repeat. I don't ever want to make the same mistakes again and again. Is anybody with me? And now we say that. And just like we talked about Sunday night, we have it all in here with the Shekinah glory cloud, and then something happens when we walk out of the tabernacle. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. We get a letter. We get an email. We get a text. We see something posted. And the next thing you know, our faith goes right out the window. So I want you to look at these directed details. Now, how many believe that God's word is perfect? Let me just see your hand. Okay. How many believe that God doesn't say anything by accident? All right. How many believe that God is the actual author of the book of Proverbs? How many believe that? Okay. So though Solomon is the human instrument writing it so that he could prepare his son and subsequent generations for a kingdom reign, God is using it in the context of Scripture to prepare us for his dominion in our life, okay? And I want you to see this tonight. Let me give you three directed details of this last portion of Proverbs chapter 24. First of all, what do we see when we read verses 30 through 34? Well, in the first two verses, 30 and 31, we see a portrait of a sluggard's field. The portrait of a sluggard's field. Now, first of all, letter A, we simply see a temporal picture. That is the reality of what it is. I went by the field, and we know what that is, farmland of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So we know there's a field, and there was a vineyard there, or at least supposed to be. And then look what it says. I know there was a vineyard that was supposed to be there, but instead of being a vineyard, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So very easily we can see a plot of land that had a wall boundary. The wall was broken down in places, and where there was supposed to be a vineyard, there was not really a vineyard. In other words, it was grown over. So something else took over the vineyard rather than what was supposed to be there. This field was not as it should have been, fruitful and kept, which tells us of the lost potential of the area in general. You would not plant a vineyard in some place that wasn't fertile. You wouldn't do it. So it had nothing to do with the field. It had nothing to do with the seed. It had nothing to do with the vineyard itself. It had nothing to do with the wall. I'm sure that they wouldn't build a wall, Brother George, out of lesser material. They knew what was supposed to stand up. They knew how to do it. They knew where the boundaries were supposed to be, and that was to protect that field. And yet, we see a loss of potential of what should have been, and instead of what it really was, a temporal picture. Secondly, we see a testimonial picture. Now he gets into why we see what we get, why we see what we do see. The Bible says, and I love Scripture, I went by the field, notice the adjective, of the slothful. So this field belonged to somebody who was lazy. This field belonged to somebody that had no initiative. They had no ambition. They had no care. A lack of care is what the slothful is. We see another testimonial. They were void of understanding. You can see in your notes there, it's just indifference. Yeah, okay, I know it's a mess and I know there's some work to do, but what am I going to do? I mean, I, the longer I wait, the more work that there is, the more work that I have, the less I want to do it. Follow me? They're just indifferent to it. I really don't care that the vineyard that I'm supposed to have is not producing fruit. It doesn't bother me. I'm indifferent to the fact that it is now grown over. I'm indifferent to the fact that the wall is broken down. That's very sad. It's a sad testimony. Frank Tiger said some people would do anything to be able to do nothing. And that's where we find this individual, a portrait of a sluggard's field. Now, it's interesting to me, not only do we see a portrait of a sluggard's field, secondly, we see the pondering of spiritual failure. And this is where it really started to make sense to me today. Notice what it says. It says in verse 32, not only does it say that he saw this stuff, verse 32, it says, then I saw and I considered it well. The word considered it well means I set it in my heart. I pondered it. I began to consider, why is it that the wall is actually broken down, and how is it that such a highly potential fertile ground like this would not be producing what was initially supposed to be produced? How is it that this vineyard, and he knows that it's a vineyard, something there tells him it's a vineyard. Perhaps it was the construction of it, I don't know. But he said it's supposed to be a vineyard, and yet it's not producing. Instead, it's grown over. And it says, I looked upon it and I received instruction. You know, there's something to be said about looking at a situation that's gone wrong and learning from it. There's something to be said about saying, now, Lord, and by the way, I do not believe, not an ounce in my body believes that Solomon was saying, wow, this is wrong for that guy. This is, in other words, he's not considering it from the standpoint of, let me just point out what everybody else's problems are. That's not what he's doing. He's setting it in his heart, watch, so that he doesn't make the same mistake. Because he knows there's an underlying principle here, and because Scripture always has a spiritual application, and no matter how figurative or metaphorically it is given in Scripture, he's saying, I want to learn something that has to do with the wisdom of God in my heart so that my vineyard doesn't get overgrown. I don't want to make the same mistake in any area of my life, especially with my relationship with God. Verse 34 in verse 32, then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. The Bible says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, or just a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now you have a note right there underneath number two in your outline there, and I want you to read it as I follow along as I read it. Throughout his letter, Solomon has tried, it's supposed to be tried, to stir the heart of his children toward diligence and effort in wisdom's value and necessity and benefit for life, indicating that wisdom and spiritual maturity does not come by accident or privilege or birthright. It is acquired and advantageous to the diligent by repetition of effort and of purpose. Or because of effort and purpose. That's what it's supposed to say. I hope yours is correct. Now, the fact of the matter is, I want you to do two things tonight. I want you to consider it as Solomon considers it. And I want you to consider it letting Scripture show us how to make a spiritual application. Now, look, we've already said it. Let's just say this center section here is the field. And these aisles would be the border, and they would be the walls, okay? Now, the walls are broken down, and this is where the vineyard is supposed to be, and each line is furrowed out, and each line has an intricate trellis so that they can grow up, and this is where they're supposed to be growing a vineyard. And instead, what's gone on really is nothing. And all the evidence here rests with what hasn't happened instead of what has happened. And it all belongs to the owner of the vineyard. So I want you to consider, first of all, the prospects. What is God wanting us to gain from this? And is there absolutely anything anywhere in Scripture that would help us not only make a right discernment, but certainly then take a spiritual application home with us? I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Keep your place there in Proverbs 24. Luke chapter 8. And I want us just to consider the prospects for a moment. Now, let's think of this before we read in this text in Luke chapter 8. Let's think of this. What are the prospects? Well, the field, as I said earlier, this is the field, the vineyard, and the wall. Well, let's just go ahead and look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 5. You guys know this story. Jesus is speaking, and he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fields the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to other in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this, and here's what we're going to find out. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root. These have no root, which for a while believe, and a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, let's just consider the spiritual prospects here for a minute. And I think you have this in your notes. Let's go back and look at the original. It talks about a field, a vineyard, and a wall. The field, we could, by taking it through the sift of Luke chapter 8, say the field is a heart, preferably good ground. It's good ground. They wouldn't have chosen it had it been bad ground. We know that underneath all the foliage is a vineyard. That's what it says. It says there was a vineyard there, but it was overgrown, okay? So the field, we understand, spiritually speaking, is a heart, preferably good ground. The vineyard, instead of fruit being in the vineyard, there were thorns, according to the Bible, and nettles. The word thorns there is that of a thistle or a tumbleweed, and then the other are just weeds. Now, these things grow up when nobody wants to remove them. Okay? And then we have the wall. The wall represents the spiritual boundaries. These are those things that by principle we take from the Word of God and we say, now if God doesn't want us to do this, if He doesn't want us to be a part of that, if He doesn't want us to say these things, if He doesn't want us to look upon those things because it's going to come in my eye gate and that light is going to be full of darkness and make my whole body full of darkness, and that's not a good thing, that's an evil thing. So I want to set up a wall there to protect that. I want to protect the garden. I want to protect the vineyard. Why? Because I want it to produce fruit. I want it to grow. I have a good heart, and it's a fertile heart. And by the way, you wouldn't have got saved if it was any other heart, period. You got saved because it fell on good ground. It had been broken up, and God planted the seed of the Word of God there. So we know there's nothing wrong with the seed that was planted in the vineyard. We know nothing wrong with the field. It has nothing to do with what was began there. It has everything to do with what was found because nobody attended to it. Now watch. John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You have this in your notes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we have God's intended purpose for our life is to bear fruit. That which he put inside of us is supposed to bring forth that which glorifies God. The Bible says in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In verse 8 of the same chapter, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So there's nothing wrong with the ground. There's nothing wrong with the vineyard in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with the walls until they've just not been tended to. Everything started out with great potential. There was an actual vineyard there. It did produce fruit. There was a wall that was doing what it was intended to do. There was a wall that was to protect the vineyard. There was a wall to keep anything from growing out, anything from coming in. It was all there. And yet we see not just the prospects, but I want you to see the consequence of the practice. The indication back in Proverbs chapter 24 is that it was grown over. The Bible speaks of the result here at the very end. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, what is an individual supposed to do with a vineyard? Well, he's supposed to make money. He's supposed to produce fruit to influence his life. It's to sustain his life. I would not plant a vineyard if I wanted to grow dates. I wouldn't plant a vineyard if I didn't have anything better to do. I'm doing it out of necessity. They didn't do it just for kicks. We're not talking about a side garden here. We're talking about somebody that needed to plant something because they needed to benefit from it. It was sustenance. It was everything. It was their livelihood. And yet what happens, the Bible says that you have left it alone. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Poverty, I want you to see then, is a poor spiritual state. Want of an armed man is alarm of desperation. Now, here's what I'm saying. When we got saved, God put the seed of the Word of God in good ground. And immediately, God began a good work in you. And it's God's responsibility through the grace of God to work in you. But your responsibility is also to work. Not for salvation's sake, but for the vine's sake. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Keep thyself in the love of God. You ever wonder why the Bible says that? Because the Bible says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. So as far as God's love to me and me ever getting out of the way or doing something that's going to forfeit that love, God says, that's impossible. You can't get away from my love. By the way, aren't you glad for that? He said, but you can get away from your love for me. So we see through the Bible, faith without works is dead being alone. I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, which requires definitely not being lazy, requires some effort. And we see this great picture that's worth far more than 1,000 words come from the wisest man in the world as he walks by and he goes, huh, look at that. Now, he could have walked on by and said, man, that's a bummer. What a waste. Maybe I'll buy the field and turn it into something. But he stops and he starts to consider it well. I don't know, Brother Greg, if he went over to the other side of the road and sat down on a rock for a while and maybe pulled out a quill and maybe pulled out some material to write on. I don't know what he did, but he looked on it enough and he sat there enough and he meditated on it enough to say, you know what? I received instruction from who? From God on the reason that this field is like this. And there's a reason that Christians' hearts are the way they are. For the same reasons. Christians' hearts are all overgrown. It's interesting that back in Luke chapter 8, it talks about thorns. When it talks about the cares of this world, it was choked out. The Bible says that the branches and the vine was choked out. It was, the potential was lost for growth because of other cares. And it said thorns. Interesting that it uses the same vernacular here in Proverbs 24. Those things are naturally in the soil, but you can't just eradicate them once and for all. You have to maintain them. If you own a house, you know that a house, after so many years, needs some upkeep. Cracks, leaks, all of the things that make noises that because your house is settling and you'll see a crack go down the wall and all this stuff. Last night, somewhere in the night, I think probably around 2:30, I heard the most unusual and ear-piercing sound come out of my bathroom that I had ever heard in my life. And I had no idea what it was. I've tried to imitate it at least 6 times, even when no one was around, just so I could, and I can't even duplicate it. It was like, but like at a level I can't even tell you. It so startled me out of my sleep, I literally jumped right onto my floor and I didn't even know where it was. It did it twice and it was like, I was like, not that quick together. I'm looking around. I go in the bathroom this morning and there's this little bitty tree frog sitting on my shower. And I was like, how does something so small scare me to death? And I thought, well, how's a tree frog get in my house to begin with? I started to consider it well. I guess somehow it came up the drain. I'm looking at the frog and I'm looking at the size of the holes in my drain. I'm looking back at the frog. And it's kind of funny because I tried to shut the door on him, tried to end the whole thing, didn't work. And he literally, he was kind of down like this. Then all of a sudden I saw, you're not going to believe me, but I'm going to tell you how it went down, okay? So here is the shower door. The frog was like this. He turned around, and there's the end of the shower is right here. He stood up facing me, and he's trying to slide through the thing. He's got one arm through and one leg through, but his body can't go through. It's going like this, and I'm looking down at you, you little turkey. And I thought, I need a knife. I need some kind of screwdriver. I'm going to have frog legs. I'm going to do something. And then I had mercy on him, and I got a box, and I took him outside. But it was a frog. It wasn't my house. Praise the Lord for that. And then I didn't tell my wife for a while. I was like, oh, I found the noise. What was it? It was a frog. Oh, frog! I think he had babies, too. I think he put babies all over the place. Noises. Things happen in a house that you can't explain, but it needs to be updated. Roofs need to be replaced. Concrete cracks, all that kind of stuff. Did you know your spiritual life needs upkeep? Daily. And the principle is right here, right before our eyes. We talk about it all the time. And I feel, honest to goodness, Brother Steve, for 15 years, I feel like I've been beating a dead horse. I feel like I just, you know how in Revelation the Bible says that Elisha and Moses, they're going to take their bodies and drag them through the streets for 3 days? I feel like that's what I do on a regular basis about, why don't you just read the Bible? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you just spend time with God and let him be God and stay diligent at it? I feel like I'm just dragging the same truth up and down and up and down and up and down. And yet here Solomon says, I'm going to give it to you. It's not in the, okay, you have to have the big things. It's the little things. It's the little sleep. It's the little folding of the hands. It's the little neglect. It happens in increments that you can't even measure. You ever said, well, man, I had a great day in devotions, and then you don't have them for like 3 days? Yeah, that's real. That's the real Christian life. I mean, you have them like, bam, they're like awesome. The next day, you're kind of like, well, you know, God understands. And the next day, you're like, well, I'll just pray on the way to work. And the next day, you're like, well, I'll read my 4 or 5 verses. And then the next thing you know, because you're sick, you're late to work, you're late coming home from work, you've got things that happen, and you're like 5 days removed from the throne of Almighty God. It's the little things. It's the little folding of the hands. It's the little bit of sleep. And the next thing you know, you come to work or come to church with a foul spirit. You come home with a foul spirit. You deal with your children with a foul spirit. You have an attitude. You immediately have this negativity. All of a sudden, pastor's going to preach. I've heard this text before. Yeah, Moses struck the rock. Yeah, wow, he's really getting excited. Yeah, he'll be done in a little bit. You want to know how that happens? Little by little. Little by little. Overgrowths of sin and cares for this world are broken down walls of conviction and principle, do not manifest themselves overnight, but are a result of a lack of doing the little things that really matter in a life fruitful through Christ. There was a man by the name of Horatius Bonar, the Scottish hymn writer and preacher of the gospel, reflected on this very subject and realized that the little things can either make or break the Christian. He lived for 88 years, 1901 to 19, I'm sorry, he lived for, yeah, to 1801 to 1889. He said, and I quote, a holy life is made up of a multitude of small things. It is the little things of the hour and not the great things of the age that fill up life like that of the apostles Paul or John or David Brainerd or Henry Martin, missionaries. Little words, not eloquent speeches or sermons, little deeds, not miracles or battles, or one great heroic effort or martyrdom, make up the true Christian life. It's the little constant sunbeam, not the lightning, the waters of Siloam that go softly in their meek mission of refreshment, not the waters of the rivers great and many, rushing down in torrent noise and force, that are the true symbols of a holy life. He then warned and said, warned against the little evils, the little sins. Listen, the little inconsistencies, the little weaknesses, the little foibles, the little indulgences of self and of flesh, the little acts of indolence, which is laziness or indecision, or slovenliness or cowardice, little equivocations or aberrations from high integrity, the little bits of covetousness, the little indifferences to the feelings or wishes of others, the little outbreaks of temper or crossness or selfishness or vanity. The wall didn't fall down all of a sudden. It fell down because it was neglected. It had been hammered and hammered in the same place and hammered in the same place until finally it crumbled. Why? Because nobody would put the wall back up. The weeds that could have been eradicated at a certain location one day, and though they may have reappeared in another day, in another location, in another day, because the soil is naturally sinful and going to produce these things, could have been eradicated a little at a time. But given the neglect, they grew over what was supposed to be fruitful for the Almighty God. It's the little inconsistencies. It's the little indolences. It's the little compromises. It's the little things, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little excuses that you're going to try to offer to the Lord Jesus when you stand before him and they're going to roast like that. You'll have nothing. You will stand before him naked and ashamed. It's all over. I'm going to stand there and you're going to try and it's not even going to come out. Why? Because of being a sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, with no overseer or king. What do? They're diligent in the collection because when harvest comes, they want to have fruit. Amazing. What can happen when you take scripture and say, now, wait a minute, what's he considering? What's to be considered about the instruction? Well, this doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't have a beautiful vineyard that's producing fruit grow over just because it was bad ground. It gets grown over because of a lack of diligence. The portrait of a sluggard's field is terrible. Why? Because the loss of potential. Well, at the end of your life, are you going to look back? My wife and I talked about this, not really talked about it, just kind of mentioned in brief. By the time Braden, if the Lord wills that he has, is able to get married and gives Braden and his wife children, more than likely within 4 or 5 years of that, I could be dead. It's just reality of life. Death is all around us. We are walking, eventual dead people. At the end of my life, I don't want to look at my field, I don't want to look at my heart and go, wow, that's a bummer. I don't want to neglect it for a day. I certainly don't want to neglect it for a week or a month or 2 months. How many Christian lives could be totally different? How many marriages, how many children could be on the right path if we'd have just stopped it at the little things? What's the difference? I'll tell you, revival's the difference. A church on fire for God's the difference. Your neighbor saved, your relative saved, your life different. That's the difference. But what happens? We'd rather have a little folding of the hands. I'll get to it. Pastor, don't make such a big deal of it. Okay, I'll let God make a big deal of it. And it was such a big deal to God, he put it in what's called the Holy Bible. The book of books. The ruler of all standard. That's what that book is. That's how important it was to God. Here's the problem. It's not really that big of a deal to us. Oh, we want our kids to memorize verses because we don't want them to stand up here without a little jewel, without a little patch, or not having a vest, or not getting a certificate. But we don't want to hide it in our heart. We don't want to go clean up the mess. We certainly don't want to walk down an aisle and spend a couple minutes in tears repenting of sin that causes issues in our own life or in our own church. No, I don't want anybody to know. Well, then you're not living the real Christian life, young man. Or old lady, or old man. You're not living the Christian life. We are for one another in that realm. And we're not supposed to be islands. We're supposed to be vulnerable. We're supposed to be loving. The sluggard's field. And then you look at the Christian's heart and go, wow. Here in just another couple of months, one of the greatest preachers of our day, Tom Farrell, was going to stand in this pulpit and he's going to preach. And he's going to shell it out. I hope you don't have to wait for the evangelist to come before you get your heart right. I hope you don't have to wait till Christmas Eve. I hope something doesn't have to happen before, God forbid it happen, before you finally realize, you know what, God? I've let my vineyard go. I'm not producing the fruit. I've been lazy. Can I just tell you, I've spent my time being lazy. I know what this passage is all about. I know what the path looks like. I know what the vineyard looks like. And I'm thankful that God's opened my eyes. I'm thankful that I don't have to look back and go, man, what a loss of potential. I mean, I could be so much more. for the Lord. So let me give you this principle of sacred fervency, number three. This matter of fervency is all through the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is diligence. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon Egypt. From the very beginning, God delivers his people and says, hey, I want you to be diligent. Diligence is perseverance. It is a pursuit. It is something I'm not going to stop at. I'm going to continue until the day that I die. I've got to not just plant. I'm not just going to water. I've got to weed. I've got to maintain. I've got to look at the boundaries and say, do they need to be built back up? I've got to find out what's being lowered. I've got to find out what needs to be done. Why? Because I want my vineyard to produce fruit. Diligence from the very beginning talks about diligently hearkening to the voice of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart of all the days of thy life. It says, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Do you know what lazy Christians produce? Lazy Christians. I love it when parents say, oh, little Johnny got saved, or little Susie got saved. That's great, but is she or he going to be lazy just like their parents? Say, Pastor, this is Wednesday night. It's not revival. I know. I'm well aware of it. But that's what we need is revival. And we're stopping short and settling for vineyards with weeds that are halfway up. It's just a matter of time. But if they'll be grown over, and guess what? It'll be vacated. The reason Solomon looked at it is because it was left completely alone. We'll go on. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The church at Corinth had turned it around. What was that? What happened? Grace taught them something. Man, if I've got something for nothing, then I'm in debt. I need to be diligent about this matter. They started to grow. Hebrews 6, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In a world where prominence without effort is sought after and indolence is exonerated, we as Christians ought not to bear any resemblance of laziness when it comes to our lives as God's husbandry. God is the husbandman. That's the owner. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If we are going to bear fruit, it will only be in relation, listen, to our fervency and diligence concerning God's truth. Now, let me give you four areas of diligence real quick. Letter A, we need to be diligent in our search for truth. Diligent in our search for truth. Did we lose the screens? The timer go off? I'm supposed to get down. Okay. Timer's up, like the turkey timer. Boop, you're done, get out. Diligent in our search for truth. Let me ask you a question. How diligent are you at searching for it? The truth, capital T. Listen, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. What are you looking for in the Bible? Well, let's just back up. Are you reading the Bible? Remember, I used to ask the question, who in here has a red Bible? Remember that? And people, I'd have like one or two people, I have a red one. No. I mean a R-E-A-D Bible. And then I'd say, how many read your Bible today? And then everybody's like, why is that? Because it's the little things. It's the little folding of the hands. It's the little sleep and the little slumber that makes the difference. Oh, maybe not that day. And then we kind of leverage God. Lord, thanks for forgiving me. You know, I didn't have time today. I'm so grateful you're long-suffering. I'm so grateful. Look, and God is long-suffering, and God does love you, and I'm not questioning your love for him, with the exception of how long does he have to wait? And every day that you wait, the weeds grow. Oh, you don't see them. Not right away, but they grow. I go down the side of my house, and I go, wow, this looks pretty good. I'll go down the next week and say, man, this looks pretty good. And then I won't go down for a couple of weeks. Next thing you know, I go down and there's like these weeds that are like this big. And I was like, whew, what happened? Neglect. Diligence in our search for the truth. You have verses there. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 is the greatest passage there. You need to look it up. We need to be diligent in our search for truth. Letter B, we need to be diligent in our believing the truth. In just our believing the truth. Matthew 8:13 says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Do you know that's why we have so many spiritually anemic Christians? Is because they're having it done unto them according to how they believe. They have so little faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? When he finds it, what kind is he going to find? He says, as you have believed, it's going to be done unto you. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's some things that we've got to search for, and then when we find it, we better believe it. If God wants me to daily wait at his gates, I ought to daily wait at his gates. Amen, Pastor. If God wants me to pray daily, I ought to pray daily. Amen, Pastor. If God wants me not to forsake the assembling of this blessed body, then I better not forsake the assembling of this blessed body. Amen, Pastor. That's Bible. I can say I believe it, but I really don't if it doesn't affect the way my behave. Amen, Pastor. That's the reality of the Christian life. Why do we have so many overgrown hearts? Because we have lazy Christians that just don't want to keep at it. That's so hard. It's just so difficult. I don't have enough time. Yes, you do. God gave you the perfect amount of time. What you do with it is what you're going to be accountable for. Diligence in searching the truth. Diligence in believing. Let her see diligence in obeying it. Paul said, hey, you ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Let me ask you this. Are you reading your Bible? Are you believing what it's saying you should be doing? And if you do, are you obeying it? Because can I just be honest with you? It really is that easy. Oh, it may cost me something. It may cost my way. It may cost my agenda. It may cost my schedule. It may cost me some friends. It may cost me some fun and some places that I probably shouldn't be. It may cost me a schedule change to actually do what God wants me to do. But it's really not that hard when I boil down to it. I'm either going to obey or not obey. If it's worth believing, it's worth obeying. Diligent in obeying the truth. Oh, you ran well. Who did hinder you? And often it's a who. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. How do you purify your life? Obey the Word of God. How does immorality become moral? By obeying the Word of God. How do liars and thieves and cheaters stop? By obeying the Word of God. That's all. How do I purify my soul? By obeying the Word of God, being saved. God forgives me my sin. But every single day, I've got to maintain that. I've got to maintain a search. I've got to maintain my faith. I've got to maintain my action. Number four, I've got to be diligent then in the spreading of truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. I wrote this down in my handwritten notes. I failed to transfer it over. It goes something like this. You cannot spread or give away that which you do not have. You cannot spread and give away to someone else that which you do not believe in. You cannot spread and give away that which you are not obeying yourself. Coleridge, who's an old English poet, was once talking with a man who expressed the opinion that he did not believe in giving little children any religious instruction whatsoever. His theory was that the child should not be prejudiced in any direction until arriving at the years of discretion. He should be permitted to choose for himself his religious opinions. Coleridge didn't say anything, took his visitor out into an unkept garden where weeds were growing in abundance. The surprised visitor said, and I quote, why, this is not a garden. There's nothing here but weeds. Coleridge, the poet, said, and I quote, well, you see, I didn't wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and make its own choices. given the opportunity, I want you to understand tonight that your heart is just like children left to themselves. Your heart will lead you contrary to the truth of God's word. You know why? Because our flesh deceives us into believing that our daily diligent pursuit of God's glory is really just not that big of a deal. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 24, I'm going to say it again. It's just a little sleep. What's the big deal? It's just a little folding of the hands to sleep. It's just a little slumber. He says, for that you're going to lack. And for that, it says, and thy want will be as an armed man. That is, you're going to get to the point where you're so irrational in your thinking that you're going to do something in haste and it's going to be too late. The final words, isn't it interesting? That he spends 24 plus chapters. You look, do a search if you have some kind of a Bible search engine. My son, my son, my son, my son. Look up just in Proverbs alone the word diligent. It's amazing how diligent he's trying to get his listeners. Hey, listen, you can't stop at this. There's a benefit here. This is really important. And then at the very end, he says, well, it's in your hands. You're actually going to have to maintain this. You're actually going to have to show something for it. And I learned something when I walked by the field of the slothful. It was a vineyard. There was a wall, but it was all grown over and it was all broken down. It's never the same ever again. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that I've done what you wanted me to do with the text. I know that it spoke so strongly to me this afternoon. It was so very apparent to me. And God, I have already confessed and received your mercy for the indolence in my life over the decades. And God, I feel sad and sorry for the time that's been wasted and what my vineyard should be like. And so I can only go on from here thanking you for the progress and hoping for more each and every day as I pull back the curtain of the Word of God and I look through into the mirror of my soul, and I pray that you'd help me and help everybody in here, Lord, not to be lazy Christians. Christianity, Lord, is not a momentum thing. It's a driven purpose. It's active. It's not passive. And Lord, when we proceed with the diligence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it becomes very profitable. And that's what we need. We need to pull some weeds tonight. Our church as a whole needs to, and I'm sorry that the whole church couldn't hear this message. But God, we've been lazy. We haven't spread the gospel because we don't have it. Not that we're not saved. But the power of the gospel is just not the same anymore because weeds are all over it. The cares of this world have choked it out. The cares of ourself. Not being diligent in the word of God. Not being diligent in our needs. We need revival. Lord, it's Christmas. We're going to say that word many, many times between now and December 25th. Lord, I pray that it would actually mean something because of Christ in us. May we not be lazy tonight. May we be diligent. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you are, I'm just going to have...